turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew and chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When the angel appears to the shepherd, he tells them that he has great tidings of good news, which is going to be for them and all of the people. And I think it's wonderful how that all of the people is really underlined in the inclusion of the wise men, the magi, in the Christmas story. God reaches out and takes a completely different set of people and brings them into the story as well. One of the commentators says this: the narrative here, talking about the magi, is rich in spiritual significance. It affords a type of the early history of Christianity. The Son of God was revealed to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to the mother and Joseph first, and also to the foreign astrologers. He was revealed to the humble and the ignorant first, and then to the honourable and learned, to the poor first, then to the rich, to the west first, and then to the east. It really is good news for all peoples who come to the Christ. And it is. Every part of society is covered in the Christmas story. Old, young, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, male, female, Jew, Gentile. It is good news for all. And that's good news for anybody here this evening, because in that list of categories that I just read out, you were covered by half of them. It might be that you're a rich, educated, male, Gentile who's young or old, or take any of the parts. You're there. It's for everybody if they'll come and receive this wonderful news of Jesus Christ and his salvation. But also, these magi, they prove one of Jesus' great promises, which is that if you seek and you do it sincerely, you will find. If you seek, you'll find. And what I'm going to do this evening is to divide my message into two halves, and we'll look at the wise men as seekers, first of all, and then we'll have another carol, and then we'll look at the wise men as worshippers before we finish. So first of all, the wise men as seekers. I want to use them to encourage you to seek Jesus Christ and to find him. I find these men so interesting. And part of the fact that they're so interesting is we know so little about them. And they are really mysterious. There's so much that Matthew hasn't revealed. He doesn't tell us that they're kings. I know most of our Christmas cards depict them as kings riding camels, but there's no mention of kings, and not even any mention of camels as well. In fact, they're not even called wise men, although I'll keep calling them wise men this evening. I think they were very wise for what they did. But the word in the Bible is they were magoi, and Matthew uses a Persian word he has to adopt into the scriptures, and that word meant astrologers or astronomers. We're told that they came from the east, but that's as far as it goes. And if you're standing in Judea, there's an awful lot of east stretching away to the east. In fact, there's most of the world. You can keep walking east. It's possible that the use of that Persian word that Matthew uses here indicates that they did come from Persia. Maybe they came from what we call Iraq now, what was Babylon. We're not told how many of them there were. No mention of three, nor even their names, Caspar, and the other two. I can never remember. They might have been called those names, probably not. It doesn't even say that they followed the star all the way from the east to the west. I learned that this weekend. I thought they did. I thought they saw the star in the east, wherever it was, and they followed it all the way to Jerusalem. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says they saw his star in the east, and then they saw it again later when they got to Bethlehem. But first of all, it says just that they saw it, and somehow they understood its significance. Dan was talking about that in the children's talk this morning, and again, I just scratched my head at this point. This is utterly amazing and mysterious. How did they know that some astronomical phenomena meant that a king was going to be born to the Jews? And the only answer I've got to that is I don't know. But I do know that they understood something of the significance of a king being born to the Jews. This was something that they were looking for. They were waiting for. Something that they were expecting and longing for. And it was so important to them that they were willing to drop everything in order to go and find this king born to the Jews. They were willing to cross mountains and valleys and deserts and plains and rivers in order to come and find him. That took some doing. You can imagine them going home to their wives and saying, "Oh, we've just seen an incredible thing in the sky and we're going to be gone for a little while now. We're going to Jerusalem and we might not be back for a few weeks or months." I imagine there were some interesting domestic discussions at this point. But it was so important to find this king of the Jews that they dropped everything to go. And it's also interesting that wealth and comfort and learning and influence and reputation hadn't satisfied them. They were longing for something more. And rather than just stay at home in the comfort of their observatories with their telescopes and their charts and publish some learned paper in Astronomers Weekly on what they'd just seen, they left that all. They got up, maybe got on camels or donkeys, or maybe they walked, and they went to find the king of the Jews. Does finding this king mean that much to you? You see that it clearly impacted on their lives incredibly. Would you be prepared to seek him with everything that you've got in order to find him? And then, why the king of the Jews? What would be the significance of that? Judea, at this point in history, is not exactly the political, academic and cultural centre of the universe. It's an unimportant place. I'm going to get myself into trouble now with the way I put my notes. I shouldn't have said it's an unimportant place, but I was going to say it's like me hearing about a king of Norway being born. And I think, well, that's rather nice, but it's not going to cause too many ripples outside of Norway, is it? Or at least not in my bit of outside of Norway. I wouldn't feel the need to go immediately to Oslo in order to find this king of Norway. And yet, they see something in the stars which convinces them that a king of the Jews has been born, and they're prepared to drop everything to go and find him. So clearly a king of the Jews was significant, and massively so. And this makes me certain that they grasped one of the enormous themes of the Old Testament. They were looking for the one that God had promised. I wonder if they were from Babylon, then undoubtedly they would have known about the influence and impact that Daniel had made on that country, risen to become such an important person 5 centuries before. The influence he'd had, the things that he'd been able to do, first of all for Nebuchadnezzar and then later kings, that would have lived on in time, and Daniel would have taught them. and Daniel would have told them about the king. They would have known, for example, Daniel 2:44, that in the days of these kings, you remember the four successive kingdoms that roll out one after another, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. In the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I wouldn't be surprised if that sort of prophecy had excited them. And they were longing for this kingdom that lasted forever. Maybe they had other bits of scripture. Maybe they knew about Psalm 2. How God would establish his son as king. Maybe there are other parts of the Old Testament prophecies that they had, that God would give David a greater son, his son, who'd be Lord and Savior and King and reign forever and ever. And they just knew that they had to find him. They knew that this wasn't an interesting part of history. This was the central figure of history. Do you want to find him? Do you understand that unless you come and find and worship and trust in this king, you've missed the whole point of history? And you're lost, and you're empty, and you're in danger. They got it. They got the big theme of the Bible, that God's son was going to be born king of the Jews, and they were going to seek him. Well, having seen the big sign in the sky, they head off to the most obvious place to them, which would be Jerusalem. And they spend some time in the city saying, where is he then? You can imagine them going all to the shops. Where's the one who's born king of the Jews? To tourist information in Jerusalem, we can't find him. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? And eventually news gets to the one who's grasped hold of the title king of the Jews, Herod. And he's not happy about it, because he hears that there's a rival. And all Jerusalem begins to get worried as well, because when Herod's in a bad mood, then there's going to be problems. And sadly, that's spelled out later on in chapter 2. But the wise men, the magi, they discover that he's not in the palace. He's not in the capital city. And eventually he's pointed down the road to the most unlikely place, one of the smallest places, the most insignificant places in Judea, to Bethlehem. And so they go to an ordinary house in a small town, and they find a young child held by a young mother, and they say, this is it. This is what we've been looking for. And with awe and joy, they fall before him, and they worship him. All that way to find a child. Was it worth it? Well, they would say so, because they found their king and their saviour. And compared with you, they had very, very little knowledge. They had a hope that a king was going to be born in Israel who would change the world, who would change history. They had a star. They made a stab in the dark. They said, it's got to be Jerusalem. And they went there, and it wasn't. And so they found a fragment of prophecy from the book of Micah, which sent them on down the road to Bethlehem. And they believed it. And they went. And they found. You have so much more to help you seek. You have the whole scriptures, the whole story of what God had promised laid out in this wonderful book for you. Right from the beginning, from Genesis 3, where we've sinned against God and we've ruined everything and we brought death down on our heads. And God says, but there's going to be a hope. I'm going to send a son, and he's going to crush Satan's head. He's going to establish the right order again. We're told who he'd be. We're told what he'd do. We're told how he'd save on the cross, how he'd rise again, and where he is now, this evening, in heaven, yet still reaching out to us in the gospel and saying, come. You haven't got to go to Bethlehem. You come to Christ this evening through faith to trust him and worship him as Saviour and Lord. These men, they put me to shame because they were passionate about seeking Jesus Christ. It meant everything to them. And I think about how little time I spend seeking him in the scriptures. But I want to encourage me and you from the example of these incredible people that seek and you will find. And having found, keep seeking and find more and more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest one of all time. Seek him, listen to him, trust him, submit to him, and receive from him and give all to him. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at them as worshippers. But let's sing our fourth carol before we do that, which is 162 in Christian hymns. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. Our fourth carol. So the Magi find the child being with his mother, and they bow down and worship and open their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. They brought four gifts to bring to this Saviour that they wanted to find. Three of them are amazing, precious and expensive. And the other one, even more so, and utterly delightful to God. And we'll look at those four gifts now. Is there any significance in the last three, the gold, the incense, and the myrrh? Well, I think so. Because there's so little detail in the story of the Magi that what we have got has to be important, doesn't it? They brought him gold. Well, that points to his significance and his importance. I've got five children, and when each of those was born, we had a stream of family and friends coming to lay treasures before the cot, either in hospital or at home. And we were delighted with every one of the treasures that was brought. Knitted booties and onesies and rattles and rubber ducks. But nobody poured out gold before the cradle. But they did. And they did because he was a king. And they know that he's a king. They've already called him a king. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? And though he might lie in an obscure town, in a strange family, in a peasant home, they don't just see another child. They see a king, their king, and they honour him. And then they brought incense. Well, in a Jewish context, the vast majority of uses of incense pointed to the worship of God. It played a vitally important part in tabernacle and temple worship. It was offered to God. Did these wise men, did they recognize his divinity here? Well, they certainly did, because whether or not I've got the frankincense bit right or wrong, they recognized that he was God because they worshipped him. And you only worship God or you're an idolater. And if you don't worship God, you're an idolater because you're putting something or someone above God. They knew this child was God, a king who is divine. And then they brought myrrh. I always wonder what myrrh looked like in all the Christmas cards that had the different shaped caskets. The obvious one was the gold in the chest, and then there was the spiky one and the round one. I don't know whether the myrrh was in the spiky one or the round one. I didn't really know what it was, but it was some resinous gum. And it's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Once at Jesus' birth, and twice at his death. It's mentioned on the cross, where Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh to drink. And then it's mentioned again at his burial, where the lifeless body of the Son of God, the King of Kings, was wrapped in linen with colossal amounts of myrrh used in the burial. I don't know how much they knew. I don't know whether they realized how significant that gift was, that they were recognizing his kingship and his divinity, but also the fact that he was going to suffer and die. But I know that God knew that that was going to happen. He knew his son, our king, had come to suffer and die, and myrrh would be there, not just in the first days of his life, but also in that last day. God knew that suffering was always going to be ahead of this child whilst he was here on earth. You see, he'd come to be saviour. And in order to be saviour, he had to be the sacrifice as well. He'd come to save his people from their sins, and that isn't done from the throne of heaven, nor is it done from a manger in Bethlehem. To be the saviour meant that Jesus had to go to a Roman cross 33 years later, where the one person who'd been holy all of his life, and pure, and perfect, and free from sin, and loving, and honest, and good, and gentle, and humble, he would take our filthy sin onto himself and offer his life to his Father as full payment for our sin. He went through suffering. He went through hell on that cross so that all who seek him and find him and trust in him and submit to him will never go through that themselves. Did the Magi know that he was going to suffer? Well, there's some pretty big hints in the Old Testament. Even in the Genesis 3, first time the Gospels preached, the one who crushes Satan's head has his own heel crushed in the action. Great hints in the Psalms of the sufferings that the Messiah would go through. In Isaiah. And that's what he would do. He would suffer and die before rising from the dead to live and reign as king forever. I think these people understood how important and great this child was. And so they brought the greatest gift of all, and it was the first gift that they gave him. And it was their lives. It was their worship. And that's exactly what God requires from you. He calls for worship from you for his son, because he's worthy of all of the worship of all of creation. Vincent read from Hebrews chapter 1, and there's that lovely little line, let all the angels of God worship him. And they did. When he was born, they worshipped him. When he ascended back to heaven, they worshipped him. They're still worshipping him now. But it's not just angels who aren't part of the plan of salvation who worship God. It's us. God did this for. We're told to worship him. Paul writes that because he went to the cross, God has highly exalted him. And he's given him the name which is above every other name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed before him and worshipped him? Have you submitted everything to him? The wise men did. They worshipped Jesus as Saviour and Lord. They bowed before him in submission to their Lord God Almighty, who left heaven behind to be born of a virgin in poverty and humility, to die on a cross in shame and agony, to give everything to those who spiritually had nothing, and those who know that they have nothing, just sin and guilt. They come with joy and awe to worship Jesus as Lord and give all that they are into his care and place it under his reign. Is that you? Don't just stand back and admire the nativity scene. You're not allowed to do that. It requires, it demands a response from you. And it takes you to the cross where this child, now grown up, is crucified for our sin. It takes you to an empty tomb where death is left behind, beaten, vanquished. It lifts you up to heaven where Jesus Christ reigns over the universe. And you can't say, oh, this is nice. You can, but you're wrong just to say that. What God wants, what God demands, is that you come to his Son and fall before him and worship him. You trust in him. You give everything to him who gives everything to you. Herod won't do that. He sees Jesus as a rival. He sees Jesus as a threat. And I suppose Jesus is a threat to our old lives, because if Jesus is Lord, if we're really submitting everything to him, then life will never ever be the same again. It will be infinitely better. And the wise men proved that. But Herod didn't want to know. He wanted to get rid of Jesus. He saw him as a threat. He goes off into darkness and despair, because he rejected, he wouldn't worship the one that God had sent. Will you? Will you fall before him? Trust him? Adore him? Receive the great gift of eternal life and peace this Christmas that God has given you through Jesus, his Son? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that it is your desire that everyone should honour the Son and worship him, just as we honour the Father and worship you. And we pray that we'll do that, we'll be delivered from the things that we bring into Christmas that just cloud over its significance and its meaning. And we'll fall in awe and wonder before the one who gave up the glory of heaven to embrace our humanity and poverty and homelessness, to be derided by us and mocked by us, to carry our sorrows and then to give his life on the cross, that through those wounds we might be healed. We pray that we'll fall before the one who entered death and then rose from its grip, leaving it a vanquished, beaten enemy, who left behind an empty tomb, who left behind death as living on death row, waiting for his return when all who are dead will rise at his command. We pray that this Christmas will go from that manger to be drawn right up to heaven, where Jesus lives now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reaching out his arms to save sinners like us. Oh, build your kingdom, we pray. Bring many out of darkness into your marvellous light through faith in your Son. For Christ's sake, Amen.